Shall we read in John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and through 13? John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and through 13. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee.
And he must needs go up to Samaria.
Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph.
Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat at the well, and it was about the sixth hour.
There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink.
For his disciples were gone away from the city to buy meat.
Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.
Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water.
The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water?
Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?
Shall we read verse 13 and 14 together in unison? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. May the Lord's Spirit give us hearts of understanding for this portion of his word. I want to speak tonight upon the subject of Jesus doing personal work. We've often heard of Torian Alexander. One time a man said to Alexander, he said, I don't like the way you do personal work. Alexander said, I don't like it very well myself. He said, by the way, he said, how do you do personal work? Well, he said, now, by the way, he says, to come to personal work, he said, well, I don't do it very much. Well, Alexander said, I like the way I do it better than the way you do it. And this would be the condemnation of, I suppose, 2/3 of the Christians. Some people are so tactful they never make an attack. We were taught that. I took this from a man by the name of C.P. Meeker, personal work, Moody Bible Institute. And he said, people are so tactful many times in personal work they never make an attack. Now I'll tell you, I'd rather answer to God for a lot of mistakes in personal work than I would for a lot of disobedience and making no effort. As I said in the morning message, and I not repeat that or preach it tonight, but the thing that kills most people in personal work is the absolute passion to have acceptance with everybody. There's nothing that'll kill you and your testimony and your character faster than to just be determined to have acceptance by everybody. You can become a first-class mugwump that way. You sit one way on the log and look another. And you nod yes to everybody, and the two-faced, Janus looking both ways goddess. The Janus goddess of antiquity, looking both ways, facing both ways. It was translated facing both ways more often. And we've got too many people like this. Now I want you to know there are three ways to do personal work. You can do it by the direct method. Jesus often did. Or the indirect method, or the impersonal method. I've often used the impersonal method. It's wonderful. I've many times gone to a home where there'd be a godly wife in the home and an ungodly husband. And I would direct my conversation and be in a dialogue with the wife as though the husband were not there, except acknowledging his presence, nothing insulting and that sort of thing. But our conversation would be purely spiritual, and we direct it so that the in this impersonal way, he wouldn't be on the spot, But you can have a spiritual conversation and point out the way of salvation. You can give your testimony and you can ask a person for their testimony. And it's a marvelous thing what you can do many times in softening up a hardened sinner. I had an instance of this about 6 months ago. And had an atheist sitting on one side and one of the most godly women on the other, who was really converted, wonderfully saved. And you know, this atheist couldn't hardly keep still while we were going at it. He really got into it himself. And it wasn't long until he and I were in it. But he started it. I didn't start it. And when we were gone, I asked the wife, I said, how did he feel after I left? Did he think I was too rough on him? He says, no, he says, I kind of like that fella. He said, he talks up, doesn't he? I kind of like that fella. He talks up, doesn't he? Now, he's an atheist, and before I left, he asked me 3 times to come back. 3 times he asked me to come back. Now, I don't always get asked back. Don't misunderstand me. You won't either. Now, let us look in the Word of God and see some of the characters and how they were appealed to. Here's Saul on the Damascus Road, apostle. And Jesus is dealing with him. And it's Jesus, the triumphant Christ. He's resurrected Christ. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In Bible Institute one night, someone asked me, what does that mean? Well, it meant that the ox goad, the ox driver had a long stick, and on the end of it's a sharp spear-like point. And he would hold that down on the side of the slow ox. So when the slow ox fell back on what we used to call on the horses, the whipple tree, when he would fall back, then that ox goad would hit his hocks, would stick into him and often draw blood. And this is the figure that the Lord Jesus used with the Apostle Paul. He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, he said, your conscience is suffering and I'm sure it's bleeding because of your own deep conviction that I'm the Messiah. And then what did Saul say? He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This was an appeal to the will of the Apostle Paul. I studied one time the examples of Jesus, and you'll find about 34 instances where he dealt with people. And I think you'll find in 40 instances, really, and 34 of them were brought to Jesus, and 6 of them he happened upon. But in all instances, it seems that Jesus appealed to the will. Now, this is the day when they poo-poo faculty psychology. And a person might say, I will not teach faculty psychology, but he's exercising the faculty of the will when he says that. Or he said, I will not do this or I will not do that. He is exercising the faculty of the human will. Whether you know it or not, you have an intellect and you have emotions and you have a will. Whether you know it or not, and whether you believe that or not, it's there, and mankind hasn't changed. The universal man is the same. And he goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. Now, let's take another instance. Take the man, for example. We want to take the intellect. Let's think of the intellect. Here's one where Philip and the eunuch meet in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. He comes and he finds him reading Isaiah 53. Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I understand except some man show me? Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they stopped the chariot. And upon confession of his faith, he was baptized. This was an appeal to the intellect or the understanding. We can go over to another one. The Philippian jailer. At midnight, Acts 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Notice? And what happened? The jailer came trembling And falling down, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" That was an appeal to his conscience. The music and the men and the suffering they had taken and the spirit they showed brought the deepest conviction on this man, and he came trembling with emotion. His conscience was moved, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's still another in the same chapter by the riverside, the first convert in Europe. It's interesting, we're speaking tonight about the woman of Samaria. First convert in Europe was a woman. And Lydia by the riverside, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. Now there you have the intellect, you have the will, volition, you have the conscience of the Philippian jailer, you have the heart of Lydia. Now we come to the story of tonight. And this story, one could spend, in fact I did one time, preach a long series of sermons on this very chapter. Been a long time ago, but since I've been here, I preached a series on this chapter. I leave it to you if I'm repeating myself tonight. But I want to take up tonight as a different aspect of this chapter of Jesus' method of doing personal work. First of all, Jesus had to get the woman's attention. And this is where we fail. I've stood here and preached for 30 and 45 minutes and preached my heart out. And have people sitting right out there, close enough I could see the color of their eyes, and never got their attention all the time I was preaching. That happens lots of times, right in this room. Never get their attention. Never get their attention. That's the first thing he had to do, would get this woman's attention. But after he got her attention, and this is the sad thing with sensationalism and the yellow pulpit, and we've had a great deal of it, and it's almost past now, I think. There was a time. People would do anything for the sensation. There used to be a man in this town who used to give out a pencil one night, making a mark in life. Another time he'd give out an apple, Adam and Eve in the garden. I don't know how he got the apple out of it, but anyway, he pulled the apple out of it and gave away an apple. Another time he had a corpse up in the front of the church. He had a corpse. Preacher in this town. He edited a book. I wasn't in this town at the time, but he wrote a book called Four Wheel Brakes. Wait, you know how long ago it was. Some of you weren't born yet. He was preaching on death when he had an actual body in the casket in the front. Now he used these sensational means that were cheap and shoddy to get people's attention. But the sad thing is, after he got their attention, nothing happened. He did nothing for them. That's cruel. That's cruel. I've always been a little bit on the conservative side on that very thing. It's a terrible thing to promise something you can't deliver. It's a terrible thing to raise hopes in somebody's mind and then have them come and be disillusioned. He got her attention. And after he got her attention, he appealed to her heart. That's a distinct thing. We got lots of preachers. If you read the subject, you can tell how much heart appeal there is in the subject they advertise. After he got that, he aroused in her a consciousness of sin. She's not ready to meet the Savior. You're not either, unless you come as a lost sinner. And then after that, he announced his Messiah, Saviorhood. Now with this thought in mind, how did he get her attention? Well, she said, "How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Seeing that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, what three barriers did he break down? Just three barriers he broke down. What were they? One, men and women never spoke in public to each other. A man could not even speak to his own wife in public, according to some of the rabbis. And if you go now in the Arab land, and you find the same custom in the East, that there is a barrier. And that is not for public observation. He broke down the barrier. How is it thou, being a Jew, speakest to me, who am a woman of Samaria? Now, in the second place, thou being a Jew, he broke down the national barrier. This was, well, there were only, today I suppose, 150, 200 Samaritans on Mount Gerizim. They believe, one, in the law, Moses only and only the Pentateuch. That's where they stopped. That's all the Old Testament they accept. And Mount Gerizim was where they worshiped. We saw the scrolls there when we traveled in the east. Now, he broke down a third barrier. Notice, it was a barrier of religion. He was in Judaism. She was in Samaritanism. He broke down three barriers to reach the mind and the heart and get the attention of this woman. We're living the days when Isaiah said, having ears, they will hear not. Having ears, they hear not. And how does God get people's attention? How many of you remember, I don't even remember what the plant was now, but we had a terrible explosion and some men were burned and some are put in the hospitals. Do you remember that? How many remember this when it happened some time ago? And there was one plant up north here where some men are severely burned. It happened to be that one of these came from a distant city where I administered. And they thought of me right away, and so I was immediately contacted. And I came. I ministered to a man who had his face and scalp burned to a crisp. He had no sight. And oh, how he welcomed me as I came and went. By the way, that was back in about 1955. And I ministered to him, talked to him. He went through the process of coming to the Lord and making a profession. I tell you, God got his attention. Don't think he didn't. He burnt him almost to a crisp. You'd think, brother, he'd certainly fall into the kingdom of God now by the new birth. But do you know, after he got well enough to get out, that he never darkened the door of this church? Do you know that? His wife came when they were asking prayers every Thursday night for him. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But, beloved, many times these people, when God gets their attention, you know, he that is often reproved, hardeneth his heart and shall be suddenly cut off. And that without remedy. God got his attention. But that was all. You can take the storm that went through Fridley. Disaster area. Homes wiped out. Did you know, and I told Dr. Pickering, I thought it was providential, they contacted and distributed literature, invited people to church in 2,000 homes. 2,000 homes. Just before this disaster struck. Multiply 2,000 by 5. If you take an average household of 4 or 5 people in the household, there's 8,000 to 10,000 people that were urged and pled with to come by personal visitation. Do you know how many people, visitors in that church that came? Now I realize many perhaps are church, many have a church, many were in membership. But do you know that, as I remember, they had just 52 people out of the 8,000 to 10,000 people, just 52 people came as visitors that had not been in the church before. I wondered if God didn't allow the twister to come and the tornado to drop to get someone's attention. But I wonder what good it did. I wonder how many will go on life as usual. I have conducted some very sad funerals. God's used the funeral many times to get people's attention. Many times. Now I tell you, people come and there's nothing they wouldn't do except repent of their sins when God gets their attention. The most of the time. They'll do anything except repent of their sins. God has resorted to all these means. I recall one time I heard a man give a testimony. He said, I preached a destructive gospel for 13 years before my little baby died. And he said, when I held her in my arms at the funeral, I lifted her out of the casket and I held her in my arms. And he said, I had no living Christ to receive her and I had no heaven to send her to. He'd been a modernist. Denied all of the miracles in the Bible. He was one of these wiseacres. He thought religion was just for what goes on between the ears. And he says, I repented of my sins and was saved after I'd preached a destructive gospel for 13 years. God sent a funeral into his home to get his attention. See? Now I could go on and on. Here someone picks up, walks out of the doctor's office under the sentence of death, lost, hell-bound. I recall an instance in this neighborhood. When a man got this message and came home, his daughter called me right away, "Oh, go over and see Mr. So-and-so. Go over and see my father," said, "he's just been told he's got cancer of the throat, and it's fatal." And I went over. Oh, yeah, God uses all these means to get people's attention. How many people do you suppose are there here tonight that are lost? Don't know for sure they're saved. And yet God has sent disease. He sent disaster. He has sent death all around them. He has allowed them to go through accidents and come out with a hair's breadth from life. And still, even though God for a moment got their attention, I think the most striking one was one that called me to the bedside two different times to repent of sins of backbiting the pastor. And they thought they were going to die. My observation through the years has been those kind don't die easy. I've never been too worried about them myself. But they thought that this was it. And I couldn't have been more sympathetic. To tell you the truth, I wept. I mingled my tears with that individual. And the more I wept, the more they wept. I thought it was true. But boy, I tell you, it wasn't a year till they got out of there and they were right at it again. Same thing. Oh, God got their attention a few minutes. But the repentance wasn't very deep. God got this woman's attention. And when he got her attention, he says, "Give me to drink." He made an appeal to her heart. You know, I don't know what you think you want tonight. I don't know what you think you lack. You may think it's money. You may think it's an education. You may think it's friends. Whatever it is. But when you get the satisfaction of the heart appeal, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you." That's why Paul could say, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Brother, if people, and the word of God has it, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you know that you have only one appetite that can be satisfied? That's a spiritual appetite. It's a heart hunger. The only appetite God gave you that can be satisfied is your heart hunger. And he appealed to the heart hunger of this woman. And isn't it strange, of all of the ghosts and all of the apparitions on the horizon and all the specters that people chase, thinking that they really are after what they want, when the real need is the heart hunger, being satisfied. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die a gain." Couldn't beat him anyway. He was in prison, looking out of peering out of prison bars. Looked one way, he said, "If I get out of this place, it'll be Christ again in Ephesus. Christ in Colossae and Galatia and Corinth." He said he looks the other way and he saw there the axe of the emperor. And he saw his head rolling in the basket, which happened. And there in the Mamertine prison in Rome, he said, "To die? Let the head roll," he said. "To die is gain." He had satisfied his heart hunger. That's why he could say, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And he said, "Give me to drink." "Well," she said, "how can you give me anything to drink?" He said, "The well is deep and thou hast nothing to draw with." She said, she was reasoning, natural reason. What did Jesus say to her? Jesus said to her, and this is where we want to, he says, if you'd asked of me, I'd have given you living water so that you don't need to come hither to draw. Where will I get that living water? The well is deep. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Notice that. And it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If he'd have been by Gihon Spring, he couldn't have said that, could he? Difference between a spring and a well. You know that? A spring is where the God of nature happened to place it to boil water out of the ground. We used to drink where the granite would break forth with water. And you go any time of the year and brush it aside. Comes boiling up out of the beautiful granite and the most wonderful water. Clear as crystal. That's a spring, but a well requires the cooperation of your will and God's will. God has put the source of water in certain places. And man digs the well with his will and effort in cooperation with the will of God that's been expressed where he places the water. And man has to cooperate with God when he drinks, when he makes a well. And Jesus used this picture in a wonderful way. Jesus knew that you had a heart hunger and that I had a heart hunger. And he knew that he could touch the spring of life in your heart, mind, and cause it to boil forth with water crystal clear, the water of life. Muhammad was asked, what kind of a monument shall I make in the desert? And he said, a well, a well. Because the well in the desert provides the water for the travelers. And Jesus said, there shall be in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. If you're ever going to be saved, it's going to be because not that you were hurled into it against your will. Some people were waiting for some spell to seize them and they'll just be swept into the kingdom of God. It'll never happen. Never happen. And neither can you take by force the kingdom of God. As Paul told, as the Lord told them in the days of John the Baptist, that there were some trying to take the kingdom of God by force, the will of man, overruling the will of God. Can't be. It requires the cooperation of both. Jesus said it'll be in him a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Well, she says, if it's that easy, she says, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, that seems very easy. Now, if we would have been doing personal work with this woman, we would have said at this time, all right, get down on your knees and accept Christ as your Savior. Many have come that way. There's an easy believism that's loose in the world today and has disillusioned a lot of people. She wasn't fit for salvation. He says, go bring your husband. She says, I have no husband. In this saidest thou truly, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Oh, she said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Jesus was at this point trying to arouse in her a consciousness of sin. Trying to arouse in this woman a consciousness of her sin. She was not fit already to accept Jesus into her heart. At this point, the easy believism of today that says we don't want anything negative. No, sir. We're just positive. Just come as they were. And consequently, many people are deluded to think that they can receive Jesus into their hearts with all of their sins and that they can just take Jesus with them any place they want to go and do anything they want to do. But Jesus didn't believe that way. He says, go bring your husband. I have no husband. In this saidest thou truth. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Notice, will you now, what takes place here, and here's one of the most important cruxes of the story. She started out by saying, sir. Then after this, she called him first a Jew, and then sir. Now she says, prophet. I perceive thou art a prophet. In what sense was he a prophet? He was a prophet in the sense that he was applying the word of God to her heart and finding her to be guilty before God of sin. For the commandment said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And living with a man who was not her husband made her guilty of the seventh commandment. And Jesus was preaching to her the word of God by an indirect application, in which she had to convict herself. She had to convict herself by acknowledging her sin. I perceive thou art a prophet. And at this point now, notice what happens. Well, she said, I don't know about this. She said Jerusalem is supposed to be the place to worship. You know, she'd rather have talked about worship than her sins. We've got lots of people that way today. How many people do you suppose went to worship today that do not know Christ? Are never saved, never been born again. They may have been in this auditorium. Notice she said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place to worship, where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, notice, she wanted to throw him off of the subject. Have you ever noticed in personal work how people would rather argue with you about anything except their sins? They try to disarm you. They try to sidetrack you. That's what she tried to do. Well, she said, I've heard that Jerusalem is a place to worship. Jesus took that. He said, well, he says, the hour cometh when neither in this place or Jerusalem, but they that worship shall worship in spirit and in truth. This is the test. Right tonight, if there were no place designated for you to worship, and no sacrifice to offer, and no altar on which to worship, and no priest that you could go to, could you worship God in spirit and in truth? This is what he said. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's the temple. And when he has entered you to dwell there, when you're born again, that enables you to worship God. Notice. And truly he said, the time comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but they that worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. And it was at this point, she said, I know Messiah cometh. Now she has come a long ways. He was a Jew. He was served. He was a prophet. Now I know Messiah coming. This woman, though she wasn't saved, she'd heard about the Messiah that was going to come and suffer for the sins of the people. She had. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. She now realizes she is a sinner. She has a heart hunger. And she forgets herself. And I read, she left her water pot and went her way into the city. Notice the fishermen, when they met him, they left their nets and followed him. She left her water pot and went her way into the city. Notice, will you? In the Old Testament, Achan, double-minded Achan, said, I have sinned. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. Lots of people have said, I've sinned and never got saved. Hardened Pharaoh, hardened in his sin. I have sinned, but hardened Pharaoh was not saved. No. Insincere Saul said, I have sinned, I have sinned. I've always hesitated to consign Saul. But he seemed very insincere. He seemed to be just trying to get out of trouble more than, and to keep his kingship than he was to repent of his sins. Oh, yes. Study it through. Judas Iscariot, despairing Judas, said, I have sinned, but he wasn't saved. Are you in any of these classifications? Were you brought to the place to acknowledge, yes, I am a sinner, but so hardened in your sin you went back to it? Or double-minded Balaam, who up on the mount, sure, he could bless Balak, go down in the valley, and he could curse Israel 1 minute and bless her the next. Sure, double-minded. He was one thing one day and something else the next. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh, yeah. Or a despairing Judas. One time, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a Christian physician who kept track of deathbed conversions, and out of 1,000 that recovered from their deathbeds, Spurgeon said that his Christian physician told him only 3 stayed by their deathbed conversion. 997 would be just like the pig that gets caught in the fence and squeals till it gets out. And then it goes gruntingly along its way. And Spurgeon's Christian physician said that 997 deathbed conversions turned out to be phonies. People that just got scared a little but never repented of their sins. As you look back on your life, do you have the proof this woman did? Do you know the proof that lies in the text that makes me think this woman really found Christ? Herein it is. It says she went out and she gave her testimony. And what amazes me is she gave it to men. This was breaking the custom of man and woman speaking in public. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto her. Because of her testimony and her own conviction, she brought others to him immediately. Have you got enough Christianity in you, enough change of heart that you ever brought anyone to Jesus? Has anyone, because of you, ever come to his feet to fall down and say, Father, forgive me? Have they ever? It's a good thing to ask. Here's the story of the prodigal son. We hear so many today talking about the social gospel, improving conditions around. Supposing we'd gone down to the pig pen and gave the prodigal son a new suit of clothes and give him a bundle of money for his pocket and set a good turkey dinner in front of him. Do you think it would have hurried him back home in repentance? I wonder. I don't think so. No. Old Teddy Roosevelt one time asked this question of a missionary out to the poor Indians out there in Arizona. He said, you can't talk to these people about their sins and the Savior. He said, till you improve their living conditions. And this missionary asked him, said, do you think if the prodigal son had been given a pocket full of money, a new suit, dressed up, all polished, ready to go out in society, you think that would have hurried him to repent of his sins? Roosevelt saw he was trapped, and he had brains enough to know that it wouldn't have worked. It isn't conditions that are going to change you. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the one who labored for my sins and died on the cross? And she left her water pot and went her way into the city and told the men all things whatsoever he had said unto her. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love and care and for the day that we turned to thee, accepted thee as the dying Savior. We ask now for those who may haply have felt after thee but did not find thee. And others, our Father, who have the heart hunger but have never responded to him. We ask in this hour that thou wilt speak to them for Jesus' sake. Amen.